Praise the Lord, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Has he not seen the requiring of the earth and the lowering of all creation and all mankind? But the cry comes up into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, and the earth shall be cleansed. And though the fire burn, you shall walk through the midst of it, and it shall not kindle upon thee. Verily, the Lord God of heaven and earth is with you, and he holds you in the palm of his hand until his fury be accomplished and the work be done, that the purifying of the heavens and the earth might be brought into accord with his sovereignty. Behold, he nurtures you as a mother of his children, and he shall bring you unto his desired name.
Amen.
Testimony I have. God is the answer. God is the answer. And God has been speaking to my heart some of the things that he has spoken this morning through various ones that are here. He particularly has been speaking to me about his love and the manifestation of his love and of it being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You can have knowledge and wisdom and understand all mysteries. And if you don't have the love of God, it means nothing. It might profit someone else, but it doesn't profit the individual. I have one desire in my heart, and I find this springing up in the hearts of others. Lord, just to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, being made conformable unto your death. This is all that matters. We can get so far afield that we forget him. And God has been drawing our attention into him again this morning. There was one word spoken this morning that rang in my heart because last night I said, Lord, what do you want these people to have? And I sat there until 11:30 and it just seemed like I had come into a vacuum. I said to Beth, well, I guess I might as well go to bed. The Lord just isn't even speaking to me about what is for the morrow. So I went to bed, and just before 4:30 this morning, I woke up, and I got up. And I went out in the other room and turned the light on. And I said, Lord, here I am again, the same place where I was last night, and I don't know anything more now than I knew last night. And the Lord directed my attention to the book of Acts. And the 17th chapter, and while you're turning to it, let me remind you of some of the things that were said this morning about the cleaning out of the idols and the impressions and the various things within us. 17th chapter and beginning with the 18th verse. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, referring to Paul. And some said, what will this babbler say? others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That was the theme of his message, Jesus and the resurrection. He took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers, which there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Can't you see that apostle of God as he stood there in the midst of Mars Hill in this kind of a situation? Many of us would have fled from it. We've said, this is no place for me. Let's get out of here. And I have been in places where I wanted to do just that. Get out. Just about as fast as I could get out. But Paul had something to say in the midst of this situation, and he said it. Let us go back to the 18th verse, and you'll notice that there were philosophers. Now, philosophers are lovers of wisdom. And how we have longed for wisdom. But the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the natural is but foolishness in the sight of God. And there are many who through vain philosophy and deceit have come away from Christ-centered death. In him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he mentions two groups here, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were interested in finding a practical path to happiness. They were after something. They were wise men in their day. But they were so interested in finding a practical path to happiness or finding some joy, something that titillated their feelings, that they were more interested in that than they were in the absolute truth. They'd color it a little bit, veer from it just a little bit, to gain their end. They said, we want to experience this thing. And this is what we're after, and we're going to have it at any cost. I'm sorry to say that many of God's people have taken the same path of the Epicureans. Give us that which does something for us to give us a joy, an elation, and titillation of some kind. But don't face me with a truth that makes me face myself. Who of us like to face ourselves and face God? It isn't a pleasant thing. But God's in the process of cleaning up some temples. And I'm reminded of what happened in the Old Testament days when Israel had drifted away from God. And they'd allowed the temple to become filled up with all kinds of things. And they had to go in and carry the filthiness out of the holy place. And when the work was done, God moved in on the scene and something began to happen. Then there were the Stoics, who were pantheists. In other words, they believed in many gods. You say, that doesn't affect me, doesn't it? John wrote and he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And the literal translation is, little children, keep yourselves from false ideas of God. We have too many false ideas of God. And our false ideas of God have become idols in the midst of our temple. On the other hand, the Stoics believed in such self-restraint or restraint by their own self-effort that they acted utterly indifferent in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. God is placing each one of us in sets of circumstances that are bringing the very worst out of us. You can join religion. You can join Pentecostalism. And it'll bring the best out of you. But if you're joined unto Christ, it's going to bring the worst out of you. God isn't whitewashing things. God is going to the foundation, and he's shaking the foundation and everything that's setting on the foundation. You might sit in the midst of your circumstances and just be indifferent to it and try to affect a cell-free state, but God is going to put the pressure on until you can't hold yourself restrained any longer. And something is going to happen. I don't know whether you're going to get mad, blow your top, cry. I don't know what you'll do. But I know God will keep putting the pressure on until we lose our self-restraint and the Spirit of God can take control in our lives. I told the folks yesterday that the past year has brought more things to the surface in me than I ever dreamed were there. I always thought I was fairly patient and could plod along like an old cow. But God allowed things to come, and I have found many things rearing their heads. And I say, my God, I didn't even know that thing was there. And it keeps coming up and keeps coming up and keeps coming up until the thing is ridded out of our being. This isn't condemnation that these things come up. This is for the purpose of purification. If we're going to come in to the fellowship of his sufferings, we're going to suffer some. And you can't suffer any worse than suffering with your own self. This is the real suffering. It really isn't the pressure that's the suffering. It's the self-life rising up that brings the suffering to you. And I have shed some hot, bitter tears over it, and I've groaned within myself. But I still have to say, all things are of God, and this is too, that he might do the work that he's after. God is casting out the idols out of the temple. All of your ideas of what God is or isn't, and all of your ideas about what you are or what you are. Until we finally come to the place where we say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I might not be very much. I might be a miserable wretch, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And you'll learn to accept yourself that you're not what you thought you were before you move on into something
else. Praise God.
Oh, how we hate to have our foundation shaken. And it's this kind of people that encountered Paul on Mars Hill, and they began to talk to him. They said, we understand you've got some new doctrine. Let us hear it. We've got itching ears. We want to hear everything you've got to say. And they do until the truth hits them square between the eyes, and then it's another story. They spent their time in telling and hearing new things. And God's people are running all over the nation and the world today to hear some new things. Their ears are itching, and it seems that there are people that will come along and itch it for them. We need to hear the voice of God, and we need to move in individually into the place that God wants for us. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, you wise men, you that know so much, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Say, that doesn't affect me. Let's not be too sure. You are too superstitious, and the Greek actually says, you've got over much reverence. You say, aren't we supposed to be reverent? Yes, it carries the thought of religion too, but it carries the thought of reverence in the Greek. You say, are we not supposed to be reverent? Yes, we are to be reverent, but we have false ideas of reverence and what reverence is. We've got so we revere men instead of revering God. And we revere our righteousness instead of revering God's righteousness. And the scripture says, don't be righteous over much, lest you destroy yourself. You say, how can I be over-righteous? You can get so bound up with your ideas of what righteousness is and what righteousness isn't that you literally destroy your own being and pay with your own life. All right, let's not be over-religious or over-righteous or over-righteous. like a piece of fruit that hung on the tree too long and got too ripe, and the tree doesn't want it, and nobody else wants to eat it. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They had them all named, as many gods as they knew. But finally they said, here's one, we'll build it to the unknown God, the God we don't know. How many of us have built an altar to a God? We have ideas about him. It isn't ideas about God that counts. It's knowing him. The unknown God, the God that you're ignorant of. And I look back a few years back at some of the things I have said publicly and privately. And I thought, I sure didn't know God or would never have said those things. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, Paul couldn't declare him if he didn't know him. And we can't declare him either if we don't know him. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Let's stop there for a minute. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. What did the psalmist say? He said, the heavens are the work of thy fingers. He talked about his creation being the work of his hands. Much of God's creation was brought forth by the hands of God. And I bring this out for a specific purpose. For the next phrase says, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Is your temple made with hands, or is it made without hands? You say, what temple are you talking about? Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. The 16th verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The 6th chapter. And the 19th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God or from God, and ye are not your own? Does God dwell in your temple? Is it a temple made with hands or one made without hands? I'm asking a question because I want you to ponder something. God, Paul said, this unknown God, I'm going to declare him unto you. He is the God whose hands have made the earth and all things that are therein. But he doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. What happened back there in the Garden of Eden? God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he took of the dust of the earth, and he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Was he a creation of the hands or not? Was he? It says that God took of the dust of the earth and made him. He formed him. Your body, as it presently is a temple made with hands. True, it's God's hands, but it's still made with hands. And the scripture says, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This really put me to pondering. It turned a different light on it, and I began to realize that we needed something more than this temple, because God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and beginning at the 1st verse. And Paul starts out, for we know, there are some things we know, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and the word is actually catalyzed in the Greek. And if you know what a catalyst is, it's a chemical substance that is added to other substances to produce certain effects. If this earthly house, this house that has been made with hands, the hands of God, if God begins to add a new chemical substance to it, and it becomes catalyzed or changed, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal or age-abiding in the heavens. For in this, or in this body made with hands, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven or out of heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. And I'll add this right here, to be found naked means to be found in a soulish body. A body that's dominated by the soul, but a spiritual body is a body dominated by the spirit. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Did you ever feel like you weighed a ton and there was nothing but lead in your shoes? Not for that we should be unclothed, in other words, die. We don't want to just give up this body. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And the word life there is Zoe, which means the life of God. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. This may be startling to you, but God is not dwelling in your temple that is made with hands. And the word dwell there means he has not settled down to take up permanent residence in your body that you presently have, that's made with hands, even though it be the hands of God. You would say, but I do have something within me. Yes, you do. He says he has given us the earnest of the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells within it. And the word dwell there is an entirely different word. It means he is using this house. He hasn't taken up permanent residence. He's using it as a house. But it is only the earnest of something. It's only the down payment on what yet lies ahead. God is not dwelling in your body that's made with hands. Neither is he dwelling in my body that's made with hands. And that's why we're groaning. That's why we're crying. We're burdened under the load of this thing. We have the down payment of something else. And I don't care how much the spiritual catalysis is working in you and there are changes taking place. The fullness of the Godhead will not dwell in you bodily until you put on your house from heaven. Now this means that we were once there or our house wouldn't be there. I believe in pre-existence. I do not believe in reincarnation. If I believed in reincarnation, I'd sure be anxious to find out which body is going to be resurrected. Yet I do think that reincarnation is a truth for certain races of people, but it is not for Israel. But we did pre-exist. And we were among the sons of God that shouted for joy at the laying of the foundation of the earth. And yet at the same time, we knew the time would come in the due order of God's purpose that we would lay aside what we had and leave it there that we might take on a body of humiliation and be born into the conditions of this earth for the outworking of the purpose. But now that we're in this body of humiliation, we're groaning and crying and longing for a change to take place. Not just to have a changed body, that isn't the answer. To have a different body is not the whole answer. Why do we want a different body? That the Godhead might dwell in us bodily. Why, if you put that new wine in this old wineskin, the wineskin would burst and the wine would be. We can't bear it until God changes us. This is the God that Paul declared on Mars Hill. He said, you've got all kinds of idols, and you've even got an altar to the unknown God. This God I want to make known unto you. He's the one that's created all things by the power of his own hands. But he isn't dwelling in the temple of created hands. That temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you only have the earnest of that. You have a little sample of it, enough to whet your appetite, and you keep moving forward and moving forward. Let me give you the promise now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God has started this work, and God is going to finish it. If he's put the hope within you, he'll fulfill the hope, for he's the God of it. Neither is worship, referring to God, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You can't worship him with your hands either. And hath made of one blood, and you can put brackets around the word blood, it isn't even there in the original Greek. And this throws a bombshell into the brotherhood of man. God didn't make of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth. He made out of one all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. And your blood, I don't care what the scientists say, your blood is not the same as the blood of the Oriental or the blood of the Hebrew. And science is going to come to it and face it one of these. And he hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The bounds of the nations of men have been set by God. And why so? In the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter and the 8th verse, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
Hallelujah.
And we're coming up to that time when Israel again shall be the very force and the very source and the very power whereby the nations of men are set in their place where they belong. We always stir up some feelings when we say the Negro belongs back there in Africa. And before we get the mess straightened out in our nation, Israel is going to come to the fore and set them there and
here at the bounds of the people.
God gave them their place of inheritance. And the white man has tried to thwart the purpose of God, ignorant though it be. And just interspersing among all of them. And the Negro isn't happy and the white man isn't happy and there's no one happy. And as Israel comes to the fore again and they begin to know God as God really is, it's going to straighten out the problems of the earth, and it won't be fixed out. Our nation is trying to pacify because of the riots, and pacifying isn't the end. Some have said, get up and begin shooting them, and that'll do it. That isn't the answer either. Man doesn't have the answer. God has. And God's Israel, the Israel of God, as the kingdom is established, will begin to put the nations where they belong, and Israel will stay where God put them. Israel is just as guilty as the other races are, and more guilty. And God spoke to us, I imagine it must be at least 2 years ago, and he said that in Africa they would begin to expel and cast out his people Israel, because Israel doesn't belong over there. And we see that. And we're going to see more of it. And if they won't move readily, God will put the hornets after them until they get out and get where they belong. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by the art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You say, is God calling me to repent? He certainly is. He's tired of the ignorance of his people and the peoples of the earth, and the command is repent. Now, repentance doesn't mean shedding crocodile tears and getting on your knees and wallowing in the dust. That has nothing whatsoever to do with repentance. The word repentance means change your mind and have another mind. And the Spirit of God is moving within us, and God wants our minds to be renovated and revolutionized until we have the mind of Christ in all matters. Until we're not walking in ignorance and lack of knowledge of who our God is and what our God. He said, you don't liken the Godhead unto silver and gold and stone and the working of men's hands. Well, let's carry a little bit further. Gold is a type of the divine nature. Silver is a type of redemption. Stone is a type of that which is hard and unyielding. You don't liken the ineffable Godhead, and I don't know what word to use concerning him. Even like unto divine nature or redemption or things that are unmovable. He's the author of redemption. You don't liken him unto the redemption itself, but he is greater than redemption. You don't liken him even unto the divine nature. He is greater than his own nature. But he won't work opposite to his nature. Neither do you liken him unto a stone that can be graven by men, for a stone is unyielding and unchanging and cannot be moved. Our God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our God is moved upon by the groaning of his children as they groan in this tabernacle, desiring to be clothed upon with our house. God isn't like any of these things. He isn't like anything you've thought or anything I've thought. He is so great. And it's time for the Spirit of God to move in us and work in us and change our thinking concerning God. And when the Spirit of God begins to do this in us, out of the temple go the idols and the false ideas and all of the things that we have thought were right and proper. And you'll find you'll be doing a lot of things that you never thought was right and proper. And you'll find that you'll go where you've never gone before, not to give license to the desires and the lusts of the flesh, but the Son of Man could walk where he wanted to, in so much that they said he's a winebibber and a glutton. But he walked among men and he touched the men that needed him regardless of where they were. We're going to have to come down off of our pedestals that we can't do this or we can't do that. We're going to walk with God and know him as we've never done. What can I say? I can't make it plain. It's only the Spirit of God that can make it plain. But I know that God is moving in us as he has never moved before. And the more he moves in us, inside of our being, the more changes there are going to be in this old body. It's getting catalyzed and we can't even understand the reactions in the flesh. I've had a battle with infection for some time. I didn't know what was the matter with me. Throbbing, pounding headaches, so sometimes I felt like I couldn't turn my head on my pillow. And they were worse at night than they were in the daytime. Just a lot of things, abscesses and whatnot, and I went to the doctor here a while back, and he shook his head. He said, I don't understand it. He said, you're full of infection all the way through you. And I began to realize what God was doing there. There's a purifying of the blood going on. As the purifying goes on, the corruption is coming to the surface. There's a spiritual catalyzing going on. In preparation for what? You're not going to get your house out of the heavens until there are some changes taking place in this body that made with hell. And that body that's coming out of the heavens is that body that you left there when you came out of that realm and came down to this earth. And I'm just tossing this up for your consideration. You can accept it, reject it, question it. I don't have the answer. But we each have an angel. And that angel looks like us. When Peter was released from prison and Rhoda went to let him in, she was so startled, she went flying back. She said, "Peter's at the door." I said, "Uh-oh. He's in prison and that's his angel. The inference is his angel looks like him." What I wonder is, if that spirit, that angelic being, is not living and preserving that body that we left in the heavens, and that's why our angel looks like it. In other words, he's the keeper of that temple that's not made with hands. It was spoken into existence by the word or the breath of God. It came out of God himself. And we left it there in the keeping of God and under the protection of our guardian angel, and he's keeping that body intact until such time as the changes in us have taken place. And then that house is going to come out of the heavens and slip right on over like a garment over what we already have. And mortality will be swallowed up of life. Who wants to die? Why, we know if we do, God will see us through and there's an out resurrection. We know that. But some must enter into the promise of God and come into a changed body. And when that happens, then God will dwell in that temple that's not made with hands. And up until that time, you'll have but the earnest of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, using this present body as a house. That's why God is ridding us of a lot of things, because he isn't going to slip on that house from heaven with all of these things on the inside. He's cleansing it out. Father, we pray, take this word and make it living and vital and real in the hearts of the people, and cause the hope that you put within us to burn like a flame until we keep reaching out for God and God alone. In Jesus' name. Amen.